And please rise for the reading of our text today. Our text comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, that portion of Scripture which is known as the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Here ends our text, and we pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word, we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Well, as I looked at our pericope for this week and saw that it included the Ten Commandments, I went, oh boy, that's kind of ambitious. I'd like to see Pastor Matt try to do the Ten Commandments in 30 minutes. Well, I decided that I'm going to try it anyway. Because there's something about the Ten Commandments. You know, when the Lord God Almighty takes his finger and writes something in stone, I think it's something that we ought to pay attention to. And in the church, especially today, you know, it's easy to drift away from that. You finish confirmation, you know, and you memorize all the commandments and what does this mean, and you got that down and it becomes kind of rote. But every now and then, it's good to revisit these commandments. How is it that God wants his people to live? And as I looked at these commandments, the first thing that I noticed was, you know what? There's not 10 commandments. There's a lot more than that. There's a minimum of 12, and that's in combining some of these coveting things. You know, if you take every one of those coveting things and separate it, those could all be separate commands. And so there's more than 10 that are here. And we can count some of them. I mean, just follow along. Count them. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Number three, you shall not bow down to them. Nor, you could count this as one, you shall not serve them. Number four, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number 5, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number 6, honor your father and mother. Number 7, you shall not murder. Number 8, you shall not commit adultery. Number 9, you shall not steal. Number 10, you shall not bear false witness. Number 11, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And number 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, if you want to break it down, is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his donkey, his ox, and so on and so forth. So, I think something's got to be wrong here with my count. You know, because the Bible does not call these the 12 or more commandments. The Bible specifically calls these the 10 commandments. And then I think, you know, something's got to be wrong with my Lutheran breakdown of these commands. You know, for years, you go through confirmation class, and you think you've got them all down, 1, 2, 3 through 10, you know. But then maybe you attend a Baptist church or a non-denominational church, or you're listening to Chuck Swindoll on the radio or Dr. Dobson or somebody on these evangelical stations, and they start preaching about the fourth commandment, and they say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you go, wait a minute, that's not the fourth commandment. That's not what we learned in confirmation. That's the third commandment. What's going on here? And there's a little bit of confusion that takes place. And to explain the difference between the evangelical view of these commands and the Lutheran view, it can be summed up fairly simple by an experience that we had, because for a while we attended a non-denominational church. And one thing that we really noticed about that non-denominational church is you could look at the walls and there was never any pictures of Jesus. You know, you grow up in a Lutheran church or a Catholic church, you got Jesus, that picture of Jesus outside the door. I mean, that's everywhere. You got Jesus rescuing the sheep, you know. You got Jesus walking on the wall. I mean, there are pictures all over the place. But they never were on the walls of this place. And the reason for that is that the Protestant version, or the Reformed version, or the Evangelical version of these Ten Commandments include number 2, as you shall not make unto you any graven images. And so they take that very seriously, and so you will not find pictures of Jesus. Some churches you won't even find a picture of a cross because they take that so seriously. Now, there are other versions of the Ten Commandments out there, and I found that handout that you have on the internet, and you could take a look at that if you want. I included that chart this morning. It doesn't even include the Lutheran version. You could actually have 4 in there. The Lutheran version is a little different as well. Our version is very similar to the Catholic version, but there's a few differences there too. First of all, the Catholics include that declarative statement, I, the Lord, am your God. And the Lutherans omit that. We just have, you shall have no other gods before me. And then the other difference is, in the 9th commandment, we read, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And the Lutheran 10th commandment reads, thou shalt not covet, you know, the rest of those, thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, and so on. So to quote our catechism, as we look at all this, what does this mean? All these different versions. Well, you know, for one thing, I think as we see these demands for having the 10 commandments put in the public square, whose 10 are we going to use? Whose 10 are we going to use? And what order are they going to be in? Not a moot point, really. The main thing is to get the word out there. And all 10 of them have, all versions have, you know, the words in them. They just have them reordered differently. So it's not that big of a deal. But it does also show that there is a little bit of confusion in the church over the breakdown of these commands. And as I was looking at these commands, I've never seen the Jewish version before. And personally, I would prefer to use that version. Except I would put the O in God. They took the O out of God, but I would leave the O in God because I believe God is an O God. I will leave the O in. But I prefer their version, and I'll tell you why I prefer their version. Because when Jesus was going through confirmation class, well, I guess he didn't have confirmation, maybe bar mitzvah or whatever they call it. That's the version that he was using. That's the Ten Commandments that Jesus was using. And if Jesus was using it, it's good enough for me. But I think there's also a biblical reason for using the Jewish version. And that is if you look at the breakdown of the word commandment in Scripture. There's two words in Hebrew for commandments. One of them, commandment, means simply that. It's a commandment. Do this. The other, which is always associated with the Ten Commandments, that Hebrew word just means all that is spoken. So it's not restricted to commandments. It is all that is spoken. And in Deuteronomy 4:13, we read, "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone." And again, that word there speaks of all the writing that was used. Not just the specific commands, but that all that was spoken and written. So all that we read today from Exodus 21 through 17, this was the covenant. This was what was written in stone. So he declared to you his covenant, and the Ten Commandments aren't so much about Ten Commandments as they are about being a covenant. They are really ten conditions of a covenant. And when you're talking about a covenant, it always involves two people, doesn't it? A covenant always involves a minimum of two parties. One party says, I will do this. The other party says, I will do that. And that's what's going on here with the Ten Commandments. And that's why I like including that declarative statement, I am the Lord thy God. Because that is God's part, God's condition of the covenant. And the first condition of this covenant had already been performed by God. He's the one who brought the Jewish people out of the house of bondage. And that is stated in the first commandment, or what I would call the first condition of this covenant. I, the Lord thy God, have delivered thee out of the bondage of Egypt. And because that first condition was met by God, his great deliverance of the people from Egypt, which, by the way, is symbolic of the devil, God delivered them from that bondage. The rest of these conditions then are to be joyfully met by those who have been delivered. And because God has delivered you and me from the clutches of the devil by what Jesus did on Calvary, we too should joyfully seek to look at the second condition of that covenant, which is to love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the New Testament covenant. God said, I will deliver you from Satan. I have delivered you through the cross. That's my part, your part. Love me with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the problem with that is it gets kind of vague. You know, what does it mean to love God? It could mean so many different things to so many different people. What does it mean to love your neighbor? It could mean so many different things to so many different people. But the Ten Commandments help clarify that. They show us how to love God. They show us how to love our neighbor. And Jesus went into even further detail on how to love your neighbor on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we don't have time to go into the Sermon on the Mount today. We're going to restrict our comments just to the Ten Commandments so that we can see what it takes to love God. What it takes to love our neighbor. So, God spoke all these words, saying, we get back to our text. And God spoke all these words. Another reason to go with the Jewish version here. All the following words written on the tablets, not just the commands for men. And the first commandment, he says, the first condition that he states, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's God's condition in the covenant. He's the one who has delivered you from the bondage of sin. And because he has delivered you, because he has upheld his part of the bargain, now he gets into our part. And the first part for us, the first condition is this: you shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? It means, because God is our deliverer, that we should not look to anyone or anything else for deliverance. In a sense, because he is our deliverer, he now has the right to make these demands upon us, because he's the only one who could deliver us. And he did indeed deliver us on a hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Therefore, he is to be our God and no one else. And then he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, no one hates God, do they, really? I mean, maybe you can pick up a few people that really hate God, but most of the time, what they don't hate God. What he means here by hating is having God less than number one. That is to hate God, is to have him less than number one. But, he says, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Quick review for all of you who were here last week. What does it mean to keep God's commandments? What does the word keep mean?
To embrace.
Means to treasure. To treasure God's word. Can never say that enough, because we fall into the idea of obedience, and that's law, and that's not what it's about. Keeping is to treasure God's word, because treasuring God's word is so superior to keeping, because obeying flows out of treasuring. So much a better word. Okay, so that's just a quick review of last week. So to keep his commands, it means to treasure them. Now, as far as this commandment goes, none of you are likely to go home and say, all right, Jenny, what we need to do is get all your gold earrings out. We've got to melt them down because Mike needs to build a calf so that we can bow down and worship that calf, because obviously it was the calf that saved us from our sins. No, you're not going to do that. Or you're not going to go home and take some modeling clay and make a Baal and let it harden and fall down and worship that. We're not going to do that. But they did. Our idolatry is a little sneakier. And people will look to so many other things rather than God to be delivered from their pain and their guilt. And addictions. You see addictions all over our country today. They are a form of idolatry, because people are looking to something else to help them deal with their pain, to help them deal with their guilt. Addiction is idolatry. And any escape mechanism that we use that becomes more important than God, those are our golden calves. You have delivered us. Those are our Baals. Jesus summed up this commandment in Mark 12:30. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And he said, this is the first commandment. And he didn't mean numerical. He meant this is the primary commandment. This is the chief commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, because all the other commandments flow out of that commandment, loving God. All the other commandments tell us how to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Now, just want to talk briefly about hanging physical pictures in your home of Jesus or other physical reminders, statues, and so on and so forth. There is nothing wrong with doing that. If we could not put pictures of Jesus on our wall or images that remind us of Christ and his redemption, well, then we'd have to take all, our pictures down. No pictures of the kids. After all, they were made in the image of God. No pictures of nature, because the heavens declare the glory of God. You see, you'd have to take everything off of your walls. Like this. So it's okay to have them up there. The problem is this: when you've got the picture up on the wall and you walk by and you go, oh, hold it, time out. You know, I am not worthy. Or when you start assigning spiritual powers to the picture or to the statue, then you've got a problem with idolatry, and you have broken this command about the graven images. And by the way, don't miss the generational curse placed on those who do not put God number one in their lives. To the third and fourth generation. But also don't miss the blessing for those who do treasure God's word. Mercy to thousands. Mercy. No wonder Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Next commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does this mean? It means careless use of the name above all names. Flippant use of the word Jesus Christ or God. You know, obvious. Have you ever been in a place where Jesus' name is taken in vain? Or God asked to damn something? That's obvious breakage of this commandment. But careless use of his name also means praying in his name while not having any regard for his word. But there's more. Don't claim to be a Christian, a Christian, if you're not going to treasure his words, because you are taking his name in vain. But there's more. Capital O, capital M, capital G. Text messaging. Oh my God! That's taking the name of the creator of the universe lightly. OMG. Don't do it. Or we think we've come up with another one. Oh my goodness. Oh my gosh. Geez. That is taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's being flippant. Cleverly disguised, like leaving the O out of God. But it's still taking his name in vain, taking it lightly. Notice the penalty connected with this command. Not held guiltless. Not held guiltless. And I wonder, because I see it all the time, there's so many people who are bogged down with guilt. Is it because we take God's name lightly, and maybe we take it so lightly that we think he can't handle our guilt? Is that the connection between this guiltless and taking his name in vain? I wonder. We wonder if he can really forgive us. Next command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Simply put, remember is to mark. Get your calendars out, get your Sundays out, mark them off and say, rest. Rest. Remember, mark the Sabbath day, mark the rest day. That's what Sabbath means. It means rest. Do something restful in honor of the one who has given you rest from your sins. That's why we come and worship on Sundays, to honor the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who has given us rest from our sins. Worship on this day. because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the commandment says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And it was interesting, I was looking at the scripture. What work was forbidden? What are, you know, and I'm not talking about the Pharisees. They had like a list of who knows how many things you couldn't do on the Sabbath, you know. But what are some specific things in scripture that were forbidden? One of them was gathering sticks. Well, why would you gather sticks? You'd gather sticks to heat your house. You'd gather sticks to cook your meal. You were not allowed to gather sticks on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to carry burdens. And that those burdens were carried into town to do business. And you weren't allowed to sell your wares. Businesses were not allowed to be open on the Sabbath. Those were the things. And there's a connection between those. What are those things connected with? Doing business, selling things, and providing heat and fuel for cooking in the home. These are all things connected with providing in your home, aren't they? So 6 days, it's okay to work on providing for your home. But on the seventh day, God wants you to enjoy what has been provided. In short, work for what is necessary for your home and your livelihood during the week. But on the seventh day, enjoy what you worked for. And then be sure to come to church and enjoy what Jesus worked for, to deliver you from your sins. The Sabbath day. Next commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. What is it to honor? To honor is to give weight to something. So give weight to your parents. Esteem them. Hold them up in honor. They are your parents. Now, for you young people, that means obedience. You obey your parents and you are respectful to them. And it carries out into your elders as well. Obey. As you get older, you respect your parents by giving them care and by giving them honor, dignity. Next commandment, you shall not murder. Well, there's an obvious command, right? Bang, you're dead. That's murder, all right? Obvious. But it's become so clouded now with the view of life that our society has. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. Euthanasia is murder. These heinous experiments that they're doing on embryos in the name of medical research is murder. So it's not so obvious, but it's murder nonetheless. And then Jesus talks about another kind of murder, where you murder someone made in his image with verbal assassination. When you call someone else junk, or when you hate someone else, it's murder. You shall not commit adultery. Again, an obvious sin involving marital unfaithfulness. But Jesus clarified this sin even more. And he spent a lot of time on this. But even looking at someone with lust in your eyes is committing adultery. And then divorce and remarriage, also adulterous. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Next commandment, you shall not steal. Again, obvious. Stick them up. Give me all your money, right? Armed robbery, stealing. But stealing goes beyond that too, doesn't it? It goes into shoplifting. It goes into the workplace. When you're not giving your boss the money, you know, what he deserves for what he's paying. When you're on the internet doing personal business instead of doing his business. That's stealing. When you're on the internet and you're pirating movies and songs. That's stealing. Even as we hear it at church, as we do these worship songs, we have a copyright license because otherwise that's stealing. So stealing too. Not always obvious. But these things fall under this command. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie about someone else. Don't spread lies about people. There's a special place in hell for liars. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Be content with what you have. And don't complain about what others have and you don't have. Rather, rejoice that God has blessed them. Do not covet. Don't get so focused on what you don't have that you don't appreciate what you do have. And take what you do have and become a better steward of it, because it comes from God. Do not covet. And there you have them. Those are the Ten Commandments. If you believe that God is your deliverer, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and delivered you from death, from the devil, and your flesh, these words are for you. God wants you to keep them. What does keep mean?
Treasure.
He wants you to treasure these words. Will you keep them? Anyone here keeping these Ten Commandments perfectly? I didn't think so. So what do you do when you fail? Well, if you treasure His words, you will be broken. You will be cut by your failure. And that's good. Because when you're cut by your failure, you want to seek relief for your failure. And that will drive you to the cross where the relief is found. It's found in Jesus Christ, in the new covenant. A relief provided by what Jesus did for you outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, even if he does break the commands. And then we have that other promise, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's also part of the covenant. Now, again, the order and the breakdown of these commands, they don't matter. The order and the breakdown. I mean, you're not going to stand before God, and God's on the final days, God's going to say, all right, you were guilty of number 3, number 5, and number 8. And you go, that's crazy. It was 4, 6, and 9. What are you talking about? No, that's not going to be the argument, is it? The argument is going to be, if there is any argument at all, is this. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, whether you've broken the commands or not, you receive all that Christ won for you. And God looks at you and He sees His Son. He doesn't see someone who's been sloppy with His commandments. Are you in Christ? Have you put Him on in baptism? And have you kept Him on in persevering faith? A faith that is evidenced simply by this. Do you treasure His Word? That's the evidence. Do you treasure His Word? Doesn't mean you're going to keep His Word and obey it perfectly, but you're going to treasure it. And that treasuring will drive you to ask for forgiveness when you fail. And it will inspire you to seek to love the Lord by obeying. Amen.